There's a couple of passages of scripture I want to read. Paul challenged the church at Colossae to forgive like Christ had forgiven them. Chapter 3 and verse 13 says simply this: bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. I want to read two passages of scripture out of Luke's Gospel, please. Luke's Gospel, chapter 5, to start with. It's a well-known passage, an incident in the life of our Lord Jesus Christ that's recorded as in Matthew's Gospel and in Mark's Gospel. But we're going to read Luke's account of it here in chapter 5, verse 17. The 17th verse of chapter 5. One day, as he was teaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law who had come from every village of Galilee and from Judea and Jerusalem were sitting there, and the power of the Lord was present for him to heal the sick. So men came carrying a paralytic on a mat and tried to take him into the house to lay him before Jesus. When they could not find a way to do this because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and lowered him on his mat through the tiles into the midst of the crowd, right in front of Jesus. When Jesus saw their faith, he said, Friend, your sins are forgiven. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law began thinking to themselves, who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone? Jesus knew what they were thinking and asked, why are you thinking these things in your heart? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralyzed man, I tell you, take up your mat and go home. Immediately he stood up in front of them, took what he'd been lying on, and went home, praising God. Everyone was amazed and gave praise to God. They were filled with awe and said, we have seen remarkable things today. Turn over to the end of Luke's Gospel, to chapter 23. And we want to read another passage that I'm sure all of us are aware of, verse number 26 of chapter 23. As they led him away, they seized Simon from Cyrene, who was on his way in from the country, and put the cross on him and made him carry it behind Jesus. A large number of people followed him, including women who mourned and wailed for him. Jesus turned and said to them, daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me. Weep for yourselves and for your children. For the time will come when you will say, blessed are the barren women and the wombs that never bore and the breasts that never nursed. Then they will say to the mountains, fall on us, and unto the hills, cover us. For if men do these things when the tree is green, what will happen when it's dry? Two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him, along with the criminals, one on his right hand and the other on his left. Jesus said, Father, forgive them, they know not what they are doing. And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. I'd like to talk a little bit tonight about a subject that I find difficult to talk about. And I think any of us, if we were really honest, would find it difficult. Because I want to talk about something that we are expected to do, which is totally unnatural. It is not in our nature to be forgiving. Let me say that again. It is not in our nature to be forgiving. And yet God, through his word, very clearly tells us that we are to forgive one another. And we are to forgive one another in a way that Christ forgave us. And that challenges me. That makes me tremble. Because I know in my heart of hearts that so often I can't forgive the way God forgave me. You see, what's involved in God's forgiveness is one of the most magnificent attributes of God, and that is his grace. When God forgives us, he gives us not what we deserve, but that which to which we have no claim at all. You see, forgiveness, as I said, is not a natural act. It's very difficult for us to do. And even great men of Scripture have found it very difficult to forgive. You want a good illustration? Go to the first book of the Bible, to Genesis. We've been looking at it over at Gumdown. You look at the life of Joseph. You know the story. We've all heard it from the time that we were kids in Sunday school. The story of Joseph and his coat of many colours and his brothers who were in a dream seen bowing down to Joseph and his parents. What did they do? They took him, they beat him, they stripped him of his raiment, they threw him in a pit, then they sold him off into Egypt. And here the young man was subjected to the advances of Pharaoh's wife, of Potiphar's wife, thrown into Pharaoh's prison and forgotten about. And yet as you come into the book of Genesis in chapters 42, 43, 44 and 45, as you read those chapters very carefully, that's the chapters where there's been a great famine in the land, as we know. Joseph has been elevated to the position of Prime Minister of the land of Egypt. He has control over all the foodstuffs. His brethren come down because the famine was sore in the land of Canaan. They don't recognise him. He recognises them. And it takes Joseph a long time to reach a point where in chapter 45 we have a really remarkable verse. The beginning of chapter 45, and you can look this up for yourself, Joseph orders everyone, and think about this, this is the second most powerful man in the most powerful kingdom that existed in the world at the time. He orders everyone out of the room. Vamoose, get out of here. Except for his brethren. And then he goes into an antechamber, and the scriptures tell us that he broke down and he cried such a cry that all of Egypt heard it. Joseph's heart was finally broken. He had come to a point where he knew he had to forgive his brothers. Forgive them for all the things that they'd done. Now you and I would find that impossible. Extremely difficult if we're very strong. Impossible for most of us, I would suggest. And yet Joseph had to forgive. It was George Herbert who said, "He who cannot forgive another breaks the bridge over which he himself must pass." That's very important to remember. Joseph broke down and wailed such a cry that all of Egypt heard it. You see, brethren and sisters, unless we are prepared to forgive, and I say this very carefully, but as I read Scripture, unless I'm prepared to forgive my brother and my sister, then God is not prepared to forgive me. The prayer our Lord taught his disciples to pray says, "Forgive us our trespasses. Forgive us those things that we have done wrong, even as we forgive those who have wronged us." I was reading an interesting story some time ago. After the Second World War, as you know, there were some terrible things happened in Europe, particularly in the country of Poland. I was reading a biography of one of the famous Polish scientists who was a Christian at the time. And he said about 10 years after the war, there was a get-together of church leaders in Poland, and a couple of church leaders from America had gone across, and from England, and from Western Europe, and they were endeavouring to get the church in Poland and the leadership in the church in Poland to have a dialogue with the East Germans, or the Germans in general, but the East Germans and the communists in particular. And they had asked that they have a meeting in Vienna in which they would forgive each other. And a very senior churchman in the church at Poland just looked at the American and said, "You don't know what you're asking us to do. You don't appreciate what happened here in Warsaw. every stone in the pavements of Warsaw City is stained with the blood of Christians, and you expect us to forgive the Germans? Not interested. Pretty adamant, pretty straightforward, isn't it? Meeting went on for a little while. They discussed other issues, and finally the meeting was to come to a close. And a godly old brother, as the meeting was about to close, with an insight that I believe came from the work of the Spirit of God, said, "Brethren, before we close, let's join hands in a circle." And they did. And I said, "Let us together repeat the Lord's Prayer." And they got to that bit that said, "Forgive us our sins." And everyone stopped. There was silence in the room for what seemed like an eternity. And finally they heard the soft sobbing of a senior Polish churchman. He said, "I cannot repeat that unless I'm prepared to forgive." 6 months later, there was a meeting in Vienna, and the church in Poland, the church in Germany, the Christians have had a wonderful fellowship ever since. God will not forgive us unless we are prepared to forgive others. Why is it important that we forgive? Because forgiveness will eat at our very spirit. If we have a spirit of unforgiveness, and it's not an English word, I don't think it's an English word, if it's an English teacher in the... I get into trouble for this every now and then, developing words that I try to use to explain things. I don't know whether it is an English word. Unforgiveness, is that... If you know what I'm talking about anyway. If we have a spirit of unforgiveness in our heart and our soul, then it will be like a cancer, a canker that will eat at it, and our testimony will suffer. We read in Luke's Gospel two instances where the Scriptures record the word forgive as coming from the lips of our Lord Jesus Christ. They're both well-known passages of Scripture. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 5, we have the healing of the paralytic man. The healing of the paralytic man. It's a wonderful story. It's an incident that always fascinates me on several accounts. Number one, I'm always fascinated by the fact that the four friends were able to get their paralyzed friends down through the roof, right into the front of where the Lord Jesus Christ is. I'd love to know how they managed to do that, because every time I try to find something hidden behind the wall, I miss it. You know, you're trying to find a stud all the time. Never seem to be able to find where the right place at the right time. But they were. They couldn't get into the house. We know the story well. They went up onto the roof, and they removed some of the roofing, and they lowered him and his mat right to the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. Luke's Gospel is the only one that records for us that present were Pharisees and teachers of the law, those who should have known better. The Lord Jesus Christ says to him, "Your sins are forgiven. Your sins are forgiven." There's a link through the Gospels between moral purity and physical strength, activity, health, if you like. Always comes moral purity first. Your sins are forgiven. Then he says, take up your bed and walk. The world tries to put it round the other way. That's why the world's in such a mess. We'll never really be able to understand what the Lord Jesus Christ spoke about when he spoke of taking up your bed and walking, enjoying the physical strength, the activity that comes from good health. And I'm not talking physical health, we're spiritualizing it here. Without first getting the moral side right, your sins are forgiven. There's lots of churches and cults in the world today that tell us that you can earn your salvation by doing all sorts of things. And it's very sad. People who embrace these teachings and these philosophies are very sincere and very adamant about it. We meet them regularly, and it's so hard and so sad when they just will not understand that, as Paul said when he wrote to the church at Ephesus, by grace ye are saved through faith. It's not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. There's absolutely nothing you can do. The Lord Jesus Christ says, your sins are forgiven. But you see, this only occurred because this man was in the right place and at the right time. Could I say to any in the hearing of our voice tonight who've never accepted Christ as their Saviour that tonight is the right place and the right time in your experience? Tonight is the right time and the right place for you to know what it is to have sins forgiven. If you're prepared to come to the foot of the cross and there accept Jesus Christ by faith as your Saviour. It may not be the first time that you've been in such a place, but my friend, it may be the last. And that's very sad. Let me tell you about a man who you've probably never heard about, a man called Henry Alexander. Henry Alexander was Henry Alexander was a member of the Ku Klux Klan. In 1993, in the quietness and the solitude of the family bedroom, he admitted to his wife something that he'd been charged with some 30 years before, found innocent by a white jury. Way back in 1957, Henry Alexander and two of his workmates forced off the road a truck that was driven by a Negro man. They took him to a high bridge over a swiftly flowing river and there forced him to jump screaming to his death. In 1976, he was brought to trial and a white jury acquitted him. In 1993, 3 days before he died, he quietly confessed to his wife that he was guilty. And this is what he said. After bearing the guilt for 30 odd years, after not being able to appreciate what it is to be truly forgiven, he said, I don't know what God has planned for me. I don't know what to pray. Henry Alexander, according to his wife's letter that she wrote to the New York Times a month after he died tormented by the fact that he was not forgiven for the crimes that he'd committed. He could never be forgiven. Let me say that I believe that one of the torments that we read about in the scriptures of hell will be the torment of unforgiveness. The torment of the realization of our guilt before God. The torment of the realization that, yes, we are guilty, we could have been forgiven, we could have known what it is to have peace with God, but we didn't. Maybe I'm wrong, but I'd like to suggest to you that those who will pass into eternity without Christ will recall every opportunity that they have had in this life to receive Christ as their Saviour. They'll recall all of the opportunities they had where they could have been forgiven, but they're not, because they rejected God's offer of forgiveness. This man could have rejected what the Lord Jesus Christ had said, thy sins be forgiven thee. He could have said, it's not that what I want. What I want is a pair of legs that I can get up and walk. But he realized that God was working in God's way. Fix the moral side up first, and the physical side will follow. And it goes right through Mark's Gospel, particularly through Luke's Gospel. The teachers of the law that were there really started stirring amongst themselves, and they were really upset about it all. What did they say? This man's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God? You know, they were right. They were spot on. Who can forgive sins but God? My friend, tonight, God can forgive your sins. The man that said to this paralytic, your sins are forgiven, was God himself. God the Son. God manifest in flesh. Now our finite minds will find it difficult to understand and difficult to comprehend how this could be. That here was one who was holy, harmless, as the scripture tells us, undefiled, separate from sinners, but found in fashion as a man. What does Paul say to the church at Colossae? In Christ dwells all the fullness of the Godhead in bodily form. The people who were alive at the time when this incident took place were amongst the most privileged in the world, and they didn't know it. They were privileged enough to have God manifest in flesh. I wonder if he was here tonight whether we would recognise him. Would we? It's an interesting thought. God manifest in flesh. Who can forgive sins but God? You're exactly right, Mr. Teacher of the Law. You're exactly right, Mr. Pharisee. No one can forgive sins but God. I can't forgive you. A priest can't forgive you. Christian parents can't forgive your sins. But God can. You can know God's forgiveness tonight. Why? Because of what we read in Luke chapter 23. You know, so often as we read those words that came from the lips of the Saviour on the cross, we apply them to those who are actually crucifying Christ at the time. That's true. But you know, every one of us who have ever committed the simplest or the most heinous sin under that we can think about are just as guilty of crucifying Christ. And so the prayer that Christ uttered from the cross, Father, forgive them, is a prayer that he is prepared to offer to his Father God tonight on your behalf, if you'll accept him by faith. The forgiveness of God is something that this world needs, requires, but refuses. Because until you and I get the forgiveness of God, we'll never understand the peace of God. We'll never know what it is to enjoy a peace that passes all understanding. Every night on the news we see it, don't we? The bombings are here and there's civil war here and there's catastrophes somewhere else. The world will never know peace until it knows forgiveness individually. A forgiveness that comes at the foot of the cross. You know, it's a very powerful thing, forgiveness. A very powerful thing. Even on a human plane, it's something that makes a remarkable change. Back in the 60s, in Northern Ireland, there was a Protestant father of two. I've forgotten his name now. He used to pick his two young daughters up from school. One afternoon, he was running a little late, so instead of parking on the side of the road where the school is, he pulled up quickly, as we often do as parents, on the other side of the road, got out of the car, and was about to walk across the road to pick up his two daughters, who were sitting on a fence not 100 yards away. He stepped off the pavement, and as his foot hit the road, there was a tremendous explosion, and a car that was parked directly in front of his two children blew up and killed them instantly, along with several other kids. He was severely injured. He spent nearly 18 months in hospital recovering. If that was me, I know what I'd do when I got out of hospital. and I hate to admit it, but I probably would. When he got out of hospital, he found out from the police and the army investigators which cell of the IRA it was that they believed that was responsible for the death of his two children. And he found out by various methods of inquiry when that cell met and where it was going to meet, in one of the public houses out in the back room, further down the street where his children went to school. And he made it a point, the week he got out of hospital, still on crutches, of having his wife drive him down, parking outside of that public house, walking through it on crutches, entering the room at the back, looking at the men who had ordered and maybe even the men who'd planted that car bomb, introduced himself, said, "I'm the father of Anne and Joanne, two little girls that died. But," he said, "I forgive you all." And he turned around and walked out. Now, normally, a Protestant man walking into a situation like that, one would call a fool. But that cell of the IRA dissolved 6 weeks later, because not one of those men who were hardened terrorists had it in their heart to keep going. 12 months later, at a church service to commemorate the terrible events that occurred, sitting in the front row with two of the terrorists, one on either side of this man and his wife. That's the power of forgiveness on a human plane. Let me tell you that tonight the power of God's forgiveness is far greater. The power of the Spirit of God to work in your heart and your life and change it completely and utterly is available right now. God's forgiveness is available to you right now if you're prepared to come and accept Him as Saviour. Father, Jesus said from the cross, "Forgive them. They don't really understand and appreciate what they're doing." That prayer is being uttered tonight in heaven itself on behalf of sinners who are presented with the gospel. Are you going to avail yourself of that prayer and that request that the Lord makes to His Father? Are you prepared to acknowledge that in the sight of God you are a sinner? Are you prepared tonight to acknowledge that when Jesus Christ died on the cross and shed His blood, it was shed on account of your sin? It was shed on account of mine. And there's been a day in my life's experience when I've said simply as a small child, "Thank you, Lord Jesus Christ, for dying for me. Forgive of all those sins that I've committed." And that night, I remember a burden of guilt removed that Henry Alexander never appreciated as he died under the guilt of his crime. That night, I remember experiencing, in just a small way at the time, but it's got bigger as the years have gone by, a peace that the world doesn't understand, but a peace that an Irish father and two Irish terrorists were able to enjoy together in the presence of the Lord. Do you long for forgiveness tonight, my friend? Then it's yours, if you'll come to the cross and accept Jesus Christ as Saviour. But you have to make that decision. You have to make that choice. You have to make that move.